chapters 1, 1 Corinthians 11, 1. And Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep what? The ordinances as I delivered them to you. So God was using the Apostle Paul to deliver the ordinances to them, what the Lord had set forth for them. There are two ordinances of the local church. There's baptism and the Lord's Supper. There's two offices, pastor and deacon, two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. For the first one there in Matthew 28, baptism, Matthew 28, 18, the Lord left this as an ordinance of the church, something we are to follow, Matthew 28, 18. The Bible says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and then what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So, we're to teach them, verse 19, we are to go therefore and teach all nations, and we know that that has to be about salvation because the next part is baptism. And Acts 8, 36 through 38 tells us that we have to be saved first before we can be baptized. So teach them how to be saved, baptize them, and then verse 20, teach them all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded us. So that's one of the ordinances, baptism. The second one there is the Lord's Supper. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. The Bible says, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread, and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So, you notice that both ordinances deal with associating ourselves with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the price that he paid for our sin. You notice right here, it said in verse 26, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show what? The Lord's death till he come. And then with baptism, if you look at Romans 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, we find that the ordinance of baptism also associates ourselves with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin. Romans 6 and verse 3, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into what? His death. So when we observe the Lord's Supper, we do show his death till he come. With baptism, we are baptized, verse 3, into his death. So both of these ordinances, we are associating ourselves and acknowledging the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. So let's go back and look at baptism for a moment. So number one, baptism is our first ordinance where we acknowledge the Lord's death for our sins and our acceptance of His free gift of salvation. And we'll stay right here in Romans 6, but let's back up to verse 1. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now this does not mean that we go out seeking martyrdom. Okay, well, I'm getting baptized, I'm associated myself with Jesus' death, so I've got to go out and find the quickest way that I can become a martyr for His name. Well, that's not the point, because it goes on talking about living for Him. And you look in verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was what? Raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. So being baptized into His death doesn't mean we're all going around seeking the first way we can die for Him. We may have to die for His sake someday. I don't know. But the point is it's not just His death we're associating with, but also His resurrection, that newness of life. Verse 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of what? His death, we shall be also in the likeness of what? His resurrection. You know, sometimes we emphasize so much to people, Christ died for you, we fail to tell them that He rose from the grave. He ever lives. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not what? Serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. In Romans chapter 7, you know, Paul is talking about, you know, who shall deliver me from this wretched body of sin? And so, in verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. So, as we'll read on, we need to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also what? Live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead, indeed unto sin, but what? Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore what? Reign in your mortal body. We think of that type of reigning. We don't want to put sin on any type of throne ruling our lives. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of what? Unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. So the picture here is not yielding ourselves to sin, but yielding ourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That verse makes me think of the surgeon. He's doing his work, and his assistant is handing him instruments. He's asking for different things, and that assistant is handing them. It's kind of like sometimes the dentist too, when the dentist is working on you, and he has an assistant that is handing him things and doing certain things. We don't want to yield ourselves as instruments of Satan and sin. We want to yield ourselves as instruments of God to be used of Him. That is our goal for 2020. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. You know, there's some people that say, well, you know, you believe that you're saved and can't be lost. Brother Johnson had a good message on that at Hathaway Hills today. God will not forsake His own. But some people say, well, you know, if I believe like you believe, that once saved, always saved, well, I'd go out and live for the devil. Well, what does that tell you? That tells you they're not really saved. Because someone who's truly saved has no desire to go out and live for the devil. And that's what this is saying. What, verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. That's the true believer saying, what are you talking about? Because I'm living under grace, do you think I'm going to go out and live for the devil? God forbid. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? So, we understand that. No, Satan can't touch our soul, but if we are foolish enough, we can yield our lives and be used for ungodly things. We don't want to do that. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye what? Were, past tense, the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed what? From the heart. That form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Excuse me. So, baptism is the first ordinance that we can partake of where we are associating ourselves with the death of Christ, but not just His death, but with His resurrection, a new life in Christ. Number two, the Lord's Supper is our second ordinance, where we acknowledge the Lord's suffering and death for our sins, and our acceptance of His free gift of salvation, and our desire to live for Him until He returns. So the ordinance of baptism, we're associating ourselves with the death of Christ, but it's not some morbid thing. It's death, burial, and resurrection, living for Christ. The same thing with the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. I mean, it's a pretty sober thing, and rightly so, thinking of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. But it's not meant to leave us, you know, when we observe the Lord's Supper, it's not meant for us to walk away, all of us walk away from church with our heads down, thinking what miserable wretches we are because of what we cost the Savior, His life. That's not the point. The point is He died for us, was buried and rose again, and we look forward to the time when He's coming back for us. So in both ordinances, although it is acknowledging the death of the Lord, both ordinances end with a high note, a note of forsaking sin, living for Christ. And as we turn to 1 Corinthians 11, once again, 1 Corinthians 11, excuse me, 1 Corinthians 11. And, excuse me, we read 17. We'll start in here again. Verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. You know, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we associate ourselves with His suffering and death, this association means that we are living out the truth that He died for our sin. It's like back Romans 6. You know, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. You know, shall after we are saved, shall in observing the Lord's Supper, shall we continue like the world? They stab each other in the back. You know how it is in the workplace. You know, they'll speak kindly to somebody to their face, and then when that person is gone, they'll stab them in the back. They'll start talking about them. That is not the way that we should be, is it? As Christians, Jesus said that the world would know that we are Christians by our love for each other. So we ought to be different. So as we continue on reading here in verse 19, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." You know, there are some churches that observe what is called closed or close communion. And anyone who is not a member of that particular local church is not welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that thing has always been mind-boggling to me, why anyone would ever think that is the scriptural way. Do you realize if that was the scriptural way, that only the people of a particular local church were welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper? What would happen to Paul if he came back to one of the churches that he started and they were observing the Lord's Supper? What would be true then? He wouldn't be allowed to partake of it. Now, doesn't that seem ridiculous? It certainly does. What is to be the mark of Christians? Hospitality. I mean, is that showing hospitality? No. If that person is saved and has been baptized, why not allow them to partake of the Lord's Supper? Have they not experienced and acknowledged personally the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for their sins? Have they not followed Him in believers' baptism? Then why should they not be allowed to partake? That thing has always been, as I said, mind-boggling to me, whoever came up with such a doctrine. But there are many local churches that are like that. In fact, we had a lady visit here once. It's probably been several years ago. And she seemed to really like the church and the stands, but that was the question she asked. Do you observe open communion or closed communion? And so I tried to explain it, and it was like, this isn't the church for me. You know, I'm out of here. And I just never could quite figure out why they come to that conclusion. But nonetheless, some do. But in verse 23, it goes on. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for" what? "For you. This do in remembrance of Me." You know, it's a very sobering time as we think it was my sin that caused Him to be beaten. It was my sin that caused that crown of thorns to be jammed on His head. It was my sin that caused them to hit Him on the face, to pluck out His beard, to whip Him and draw those furrows across His back. It was my sin that caused that. And you know, when you do something that causes harm to someone else, it's really sobering, isn't it? Have you ever done something and someone else got injured as a result? I have. It makes you feel horrible. I remember we were visiting my grandparents over in Cedar Springs on a Sunday night at their church, and we were getting out of the car, and I wasn't paying attention, and I slammed the door, the back door, right on my brother's thumb. And so all the way through church, you know, his thumb is throbbing, and you know how that goes if you've ever had it happen to you. And you know, I felt so bad that my carelessness put him in pain, you know, the whole service. But how much worse here our sin caused our Savior to suffer for us. Verse 25. "After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He comes." So He not only suffered for us, but He died for us. You know, that's a horrible thing, isn't it? It's bad enough when we cause someone to suffer, when our negligence or even on purpose causes someone to suffer. But then even worse, if what we do, if our negligence or our anger causes someone to die, it's just a horrible weight on us, isn't it? Well, it was our sin that caused Jesus to die on that cross. And it certainly should be. The whole thing is supposed to be a sobering time where we just lose our appetite for sin. You know, many times when you are really moved over something, you lose your appetite, don't you? And we should lose the appetite for sin, thinking about what it costs, the horrible cost. And so we're to examine ourselves, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, what does it mean? How can we partake of this unworthily? Well, let's read on. Verse 28, but let a man what? Examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So, the Lord is saying, well, unless you're perfect, don't eat it, don't drink it. No, the Lord is saying, verse 28, examine yourself. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So the idea is, we are to come before the Lord, asking the Lord to forgive us, to reveal to us things in our lives that are not pleasing to Him, and then confess them, and then go ahead and partake of the bread and of the cup. But the warning, verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now that's pretty amazing when you think about it. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is talking and writing to the Corinthian church, and he's telling them, just stop and think about this. He's telling them, verse 30, for this cause what? Many are weak and sickly among you, and what? Many sleep. Wow. Can you imagine what was going on at Corinth? He's writing to them, telling them, many of you are weak and sickly, because you've partaken of the Lord's Supper and haven't examined yourself. And many sleep. That is, many had died in this church, Corinthian church. Wow. That's kind of like Ananias and Sapphira, isn't it? That's a serious time. And it's something, we're not to judge each other. This is totally between each of us and God. I've told you before, but someone wrote in, once and asked it, how do you police the Lord's Supper? We don't police the Lord's Supper. God is the one that polices it. We just warn people. Man, don't partake unless you're willing to confess your sin and forsake it. Verse 31. For if we would what? Judge ourselves. We need to look at that. Judge ourselves. It's not judge our neighbor. It's not judging anyone else here. It's if we would judge ourselves, we should what? Not be judged. But when we are judged, what? We are chastened of the Lord. That what? We should not be condemned with the world. So, this, you know, if someone partakes of the Lord's Supper unworthily, in other words, if they're not willing to examine their lives and confess their sin, verse 30, they may get weak and sickly and they may die if they don't confess their sin, if they're not willing to. But God will chasten us. Verse 32, and even if the chastening is unto death, it does not mean that person has lost their salvation. Clearly in verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should what? Not be condemned with the world. So this has nothing to do with losing salvation. Can't lose salvation. So verse 33, wherefore, my brother, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And that's just a courtesy. It's like, you know, are we all just trying to gobble down the bread and the juice? No. Christ died for the whole world. And so the point is we're being courteous, waiting for everyone. Verse 34 says, "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That you come not together in the condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." The point of that is, it's not that it's unscriptural to eat when we gather as a church. As we'll see in just a few minutes, the Last Supper, Matthew 26, the Lord and the disciples were eating together. And that's when He instituted the Lord's Supper. And you'll see the disciples in the book of Acts, many times they'll gather together to eat. The point of verse 34 is, if you and I hunger, we are not to try to satisfy our physical hunger at this table. This table. We are not to satisfy our physical hunger by trying to gobble down this bread. We're not to try to satisfy our physical thirst by trying to guzzle as much of this juice as we can. Because this bread symbolizes His broken body. Should we take pleasure in His broken body? Should we take pleasure in Him suffering for us? No. Should we satisfy our thirst by His death, His blood? No. So that's the meaning of verse 34. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. The time to satisfy our hunger and our thirst is not at this table. That's at a different table. This is totally in memory, in remembrance of what the Lord has done for us. So just emphasizing a couple points here. Matthew 6. And verse 15. Matthew 6 and verse 15. The Bible says, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So the thing here is that when we come before God, if we have not forgiven someone else of what they have done, we have no business partaking of this. If we can't forgive someone else, the Bible says God's not going to forgive us those trespasses. And then another verse backing this up is Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And verse 32. Ephesians 4, 32. The Bible says, "And be ye what? Kind one to another." Then what? Tender-hearted. And then what? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you think somewhere yonder in eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come up to you in heaven or on the new heaven and new earth? Do you think about 1,000 years into eternity or 10,000 years into eternity, Jesus is going to come up to you and say, "You know what? I remember that time when you did this thing on earth. I still remember what you did. You know, that was really a rotten thing that you did." Is that going to happen? No. Christ has cast our sins as far from the east from the west. He will remember our sins against us no more. He's not going to do that. And besides that, when He makes the new heaven and the new earth, He's going to wipe away the memory of this earth time. And Isaiah tells us that. So, no. Okay. If the Lord is not going to do that to us, then we better not be doing that to other people. Because if we do, you know what it means? It means we still really haven't forgiven them. That's what it means. It says here, "And be ye kind one to another." What? Tenderhearted. How many of you here have ever sinned? Okay. How many of you feel bad about your sin? How many of you just really enjoy it when somebody brings up your past sin? No. It says there, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. No one here likes it when someone brings up your past sin. Well, you know what? If we are tender-hearted toward other people, you know what we should be thinking in regard to them? You know what? They really feel bad about what they did. They've already acknowledged that what they did was foolish, it was dumb, it was terrible. And you know what? If you have done something as foolish and dumb and terrible, and you feel bad about it, you feel horrible when someone keeps bringing it up. But the Bible tells us to forgive someone, to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In other words, we should put ourselves in their shoes. What if I had done what they did? I would feel so terrible, and I would hope that no one would ever bring it up again. So if we keep bringing it up to them, we are not tender-hearted. We are not kind to them. And we really haven't forgiven them. We just keep throwing it at them. And so, you know what? As long as we go on with that attitude, Christ is not going to forgive our hearts for that. So that's the type of thing we need to be willing to confess and forsake before we partake of this. And the last couple verses here in Romans 6 in verse 1. May 2020 be a year where we have 2020 spiritual vision. May it be a year of death to the old life of sin and a year of a new life for Christ. That's what I want. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we what? Continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer, verse 2? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We follow the Lord in baptism. It pictures our death to sin, resurrection to new life in Christ. When we partake of this, we're associating with the suffering and death of our Savior. We are acknowledging that we have personally received that payment for our sin. And we are looking forward to when we drink that juice with Him new in the kingdom of God. We're looking for His coming again. The whole idea about that His coming again is imminent, in Titus 2:12 and 13, is that so we won't sin. If you're expecting Him at any time, you're not going to want to be sinning because He could come at any moment. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, please help us. Lord, help us to truly forgive others. Help us, Lord, to truly be tender-hearted. Help us to think if the shoe was on the other foot, just how horrible we would feel. Lord, may we be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. May that be true. May You help us now as we examine our hearts and lives as we come to this table. In Jesus' name, amen.